Okay, so last session, we're in Genesis 42. We're going to be reading through the beginning of chapter 45. Going to cover even more territory. So it's going to be like a little bit of a skipping stone. Mostly we're reading God's word and gleaning from the story. And I'll stop and comment, you know, in the in-between like I have been doing. But we've been looking at this fabulous, great sovereignty of God, and I hope it's been refreshing for you and encouraging for you to just intentionally look at how amazing God's sovereignty is. And I hope it stirs you up to trust Him more and to look for that sovereignty in our own lives. And it's amazing how He's kept Joseph through these evil circumstances, even evil circumstances that were brought on by evil motives. And it reminded me of the sailors in the storm of Psalm 107. It's a psalm that talks about God's sovereignty and how He works through nature and He works in the lives of men. And it says of those sailors in the storm, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because the waves were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. And God has guided Joseph to his desired haven, hasn't He? He's kept His promises and fulfilled Joseph's dream of being raised up. He's been raised up to a place of authority. And by the king Pharaoh's own decree, the people of Egypt are now to be ruled according to Joseph's word. No one is allowed to lift a hand or a foot without his permission. He's given royal garments, and all the Egyptians bow to him. Again, that is an amazing picture of our resurrected Lord Jesus, how He was raised from death and exalted by our Heavenly Father. Amazing. And we saw how after He was exalted to this position, this new position, Joseph quickly got down to the business of gathering and storing grain, preparing the land for this coming famine. The Lord has some unfinished business, however, with those brothers of Joseph's. You see, there are other people in the story. It's not all about Joseph. And God has a work to do in their lives as well. Unfinished business. Those men who betrayed Him, who've been living with their guilty secret now for 20 years, as you saw in Psalm 105, God calls for a famine in the land. And it's come now. Joseph is prepared for it, but it has come. So starting in Genesis 42, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob, remember, was Joseph's father. Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. So go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. God had fulfilled His dream to Joseph by exalting him. Now Joseph sees the other part, his brothers come and bow down. With the threat of hunger upon them, they are shaken into action. They wouldn't have acted without the distress, would they? But God has a work to do. Jacob speaks to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" Now I thought either this is just an indication of what we as human beings do. We kind of look to one another for help. But perhaps these are those guilty glances. Egypt? There's grain in Egypt? I don't want to go down to Egypt. Do you want to go down to Egypt? They knew that Egypt is where Joseph was headed when they sold him into slavery. Why do you look at one another? Perhaps, guilty glances. I don't want to go to Egypt. But the duress is on them of the famine. The mention of Egypt awakens dreadful memories, but they have no option but to go. So his brothers have come for grain. 20 years after his dreams, they bow down, although he's unknown to them. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's sons. We're honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you, go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. And then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was, in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it's in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" The brothers come and bow to Joseph in their time of need, and they don't recognize him. And a time of testing is going to follow for the brothers through the encounters of the next two chapters. Joseph seems to be checking the condition of their hearts. We have seen Joseph's heart is okay. He's in a good place. He's at peace with the sovereignty of God and what God has allowed. But what about them? It has been 20 years. Are they the same men? Have they changed? Have they learned anything since that dreadful deed all those years ago? So he accuses them here as spies. Maybe he's looking for a reason to detain them for a while he thinks out his next step. We're not told. But for the brothers, this is their deeds coming back to get them. Guilty conscience always puts one and one together and makes 11. Guilty conscience. All they need is food and they're sent to prison. And these events rightfully alarm them. Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother. The guilt in their conscience is revived. If it was asleep all these years, it is now revived. So Joseph keeps Simeon prisoner and sends the rest of them home on the condition that they bring their brother back to verify their story. On the way home, one of them finds money in their sack. And again, what is this that God is doing to us? This strange happening. Magic money appearing in my bag. This is kind of a kindness. What's going on? God is behind this, they think. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in verse 29, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We're honest men, we're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so that I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.' The brothers return to their father and tell him what's happened with Joseph being accused as spies. And then when they unpack their grain bags, they all find their money. This makes them very, very afraid. And Jacob kind of flips out, doesn't he? He's angry, and he is not going to allow the brothers to take Benjamin back down there. Not to free Simeon, not to prove their innocence. So we're at a bit of a standstill here. Chapter 43, now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." And Israel," Jacob said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me, and as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?" But they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So Jacob was unwilling to send Benjamin, but again, need presses in on this family. God called for a famine in the land. God was using these circumstances of need. The famine is severe. And so although Jacob wants to shelter Benjamin's life, Judah reminds him that if they don't get food, they're all going to starve anyway. Verse 16, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we were brought in. Oh, it's because of that we are brought in. So that he may make a cause against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. And then they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house. They talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we've brought it back in our hand, and we've brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But the steward said, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Remember the prisoner? So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. And then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. When they go back, they appear before Joseph. They appear before Joseph. They don't bow to Joseph. They've just arrived. Joseph sees them. Ah, he sees Benjamin. And he addresses not the brothers, but his steward. It seems he already kind of has been thinking through this. Well, if they come back, I'm going to do this. Okay? He seems to have a plan as soon as he sees them. Because Joseph remembered his dreams. He's already seen his brothers bow once. And he is no doubt actually eager to reveal his secret to his brothers. I'm guessing. But he has to determine some things first. There are some things he needs to know first. So when they return, as I said, he addresses not the brothers, but the steward. Remember, he's speaking through a translator, so they don't know what's going on. And the brothers find themselves being taken to his home, and they fear a trap. Guilty consciences are always suspicious of kindness. Distrusting. So before they set foot in this trap in Joseph's house, at the door, they explain, don't they, to the steward, we found our money and we brought it back, and they're going to clear themselves because they are so innocent. And the steward says he has the money. It must be God. Your God gave you treasure. Now wait. These men are feeling really guilty. They are feeling very uneasy. They keep saying, what is God doing to us by these mysterious happenings? Is he showing them kindness? This doesn't make sense to them. So Simeon's brought out to them, and they finally learn that they're there to have lunch with the man. And they prepare their gifts for him. So in verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. When Joseph arrives for lunch, they give him the present. They bow this second time. And up until now, they don't recognize him. Have you ever seen, you know, these Egyptian movies with the eye makeup and the little beard thing and the Egyptian hat? I just kind of imagine he's a little bit incognito. They don't recognize him. So they sit down and have this meal, and the brothers, of course, notice that they amazingly are sat in birth order. And again, they're looking at each other. You can just see that question, what is this? What is God doing to us? It's spooky. What's going on? And during the meal, Benjamin is shown extraordinary favoritism, extraordinary generosity, such as might make his brothers envious. But they finish their meal having a merry time, as my translation says in chapter 44. And he, being Joseph, commanded his steward, the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. And so he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. And so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." So the next morning, maybe they had to sleep over. The brothers are sent on their way. But the test is set yet again, the trap. Once the brothers set out on their journey, the steward heads out after them, stops them, brings them back to Joseph's house as if Benjamin has been caught in his thievery. Now, when the brothers come back, they fall at Joseph's feet. This is not the cool, formal bowing that you do before the right-hand man of Pharaoh. This is abandonment. This is hopelessness. This is desperation. They fall at his feet. When he questions their wrongdoing, they've lost that indignation that they had with the servant. "How can you say such a thing? How could we do such a thing? Don't you know that we did this?" They only can say, "How can we clear ourselves? God has found out." It's just too much for them at this point. Too many strange things happening. God, God, God. What is God bringing? What is God doing? God has found out our sin. Joseph doesn't know it. I mean, in their mind, they don't know Joseph. Joseph, in their mind, shouldn't know what sin they're talking about. But it doesn't matter. God has found out our sin. Here we are. And in all this apparent danger, Joseph seems to be just trying to determine if they're the same men who would betray and abandon their own brother. Or if time had hopefully turned them into men who would be protective and loyal to one another. And so, simple solution for him, he proposes that they just leave Benjamin, leave the guilty one, and you go up in peace to your father. As if they could. But they can't, thankfully. They're not the same men. Verse 18, "Then Judah came near to him and said, 'Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh.' My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face any more.' And so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us.'" "We cannot go down. If our younger brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant said, 'My father said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.' Judah said, 'Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant, meaning himself, became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad, as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father, if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Fortunately, the brothers are not the same men that they were 20 years ago. At least Judah is not. And he comes in close for this private conversation with Joseph, and he recalls all the events of their encounters. It's, you know, we said, you said, we went, our father said. It's kind of recapping the whole thing, isn't it? But the end of the story is Judah doesn't want his father to die of grief over losing Benjamin. And so he proposes to stay in his place, to be a slave so that Benjamin can go free. Here is a change of heart. Judah is ready to be a substitute for the offending brother, and let him go free. Here is an attitude which is sacrificial, not sacrificing, as they once were with Joseph himself. And this change is what unhinges Joseph in chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Once Joseph had assured himself that there was a change of heart, that they're not the same men, they wouldn't abandon their brother, he's revealed to them. This is now 22 years since his brothers have seen Joseph, sold him away amidst his pleas that we heard about in the last chapter. They are speechless. They are undone in his presence at this revelation. And he rightly guesses that their first reflex would be to draw away, to be angry with themselves, to shrink back and not accept what their eyes are seeing. But he reassures them. Imagine that huge gap, the Egyptian language, the Egyptian culture, the fancy dress outfit, Joseph's position of authority, and their own ignorance. It's gone. It's closed in one moment. I am Joseph. He's not speaking Egyptian anymore. He's speaking our language. No more gap. Please, come near to me, he says. He reassures them. Their guilty consciences. This has been God's work. God's plan all along in order to save your lives. And many others. Joseph remembered his dreams and believed God had orchestrated everything. And now he is eager, after all these years, to share the wealth with his family. He draws near to them. In verse 9, he says, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine left. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Now he is so ready when he sees this precious change of heart, this sacrificial heart. He's so ready to share his new position, his new life, his new land, everything with his brothers, his family. And he wants to invite them all to Egypt. And this is where we're going to stop with the reading of the scriptures. But you know that's the end. That's what's going to happen next, right? They're going to go back with wagon loads of provisions for the journey. They're going to go pick up Jacob. And Jacob, some 600 plus years after God's initial promise to Abraham, is going to go down to Egypt. You know, it was part of the promise that the descendants of Abraham would live in a foreign land and be slaves for 400 years. It's been 600 years since God made that promise, plus. So that's going to happen. It's going to all be fulfilled. Why? It's the word of God. It's going to all come to pass. And so this is what is going to happen. God did not spare Joseph. He didn't coddle him in his comfortable Bedouin tent there in Canaan, because he needed to send him ahead to be promoted. He sent a man before them, like Psalm 105 said. It was done so that he would be in a position to save his family from famine and keep the heirs of God's promise alive. And along with that new life in that new land, he was in a position to give everything of Egypt to his family. He just plunked them down in Goshen. They got their whole own quarter of the land. And again, this is just like Jesus. Only his wealth and his kingdom are eternal. To all who receive him, to all those repentant hearts who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. New family. New riches to all who believe in his name. Ephesians 1 says in verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, in our Savior. Ephesians 1, verse 3. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us. It literally says, thanks be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Mm-hmm. What did Pharaoh say? Go to Joseph. There's one man. It was God's man. Go to Joseph. What does the Heavenly Father say? It's in Christ. It's all in Jesus. There ain't no other. No one else. Jesus is the one who God has exalted to his right hand. So my question at this point is, in this metaphor of Jesus being that resurrected one, Jesus being the one who's gone before us, I go to prepare a place for you, who's invited us by his grace into his kingdom and his riches of his kingdom, are we receiving that inheritance in Christ? Are we receiving? It starts with receiving Jesus, because it's all in him. To the repentant heart, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Luke 11:28, I think. We'll look it up later if that's incorrect. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Like Joseph, please, come near to me. Come near to me. It's all in Jesus. Do we recognize him as the one who God raised up to be Lord and Savior? That he is the only one to turn to in my spiritual, not famine, death. Like the apostle said in Acts 4, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved. There is one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Jesus Christ. Every knee bow to him. Every tongue confess him. And I think it's amazing, because I'm sure we could share stories of our testimony, how before I saw Jesus for who he really was, before I thanked him, before I recognized, and you know, the scales came off my eyes, so to speak, he was already being so kind. And it was a bit creepy. Why is there money in the mouth of my sack? What's got you? Talked with my neighbor the other day, and we were talking about being driving on the wrong side of the road in England and the right side of the road in the United States, or whichever way you'd like to talk about it. Well, I say it's the right way now, but Now, do you ever get on the wrong side of the road? She said, no, I don't really do that anymore. She said, three times in my life, in England, I've met a car coming toward me on the wrong side of the road. I guess someone upstairs looking after me. Kindness. Of course someone upstairs is looking after you. He wants you to live and not die. So many kindnesses before they knew. But once they recognized Joseph and he gave them that mission, quickly, go get my father. Pharaoh said, load up the wagons. Give them everything they need for the journey. Do we know? We've got everything we need for the journey in Christ. Everything. But are we receiving it? That's just a question I want to leave in your mind. Not only will he bring us to his heavenly kingdom, where we will have a new body, transformed, but even now, we're told that he's caused us to be seated in the heavenly places with Christ. So it's all there if we go to Jesus. Like we were talking about grace. And it's all him, his enabling. It's all there. But once I recognize him, I bow before him, all his riches become mine. I'm brought into his family and into his new kingdom, just like Joseph wanted his family to be brought into Egypt, a new place. And he was sent before. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Paul prays this prayer. I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Praise the Lord. He is the head over all things. And that is Paul's prayer, that we would grasp it, that our minds would be enlightened with this understanding of not only what he has to give us, but who he is, supreme in power and authority forever. Sadly, we see in chapter 50, which is where we'll end and where we started, we see that after their father, Jacob, dies, his brothers are actually still living in dread. It's been a decade that they've been in Egypt, living under the goodness of Joseph, under his provision, and they're still living in dread. Once Jacob dies, they come to him fearing that now, at last, that Dad's gone, he's going to repay us.
And he doesn't.
This is the context for our theme verse. When Joseph said to his brothers, do not be afraid. Why did he say that? They were still living in dread that now, my guilty conscience, now he's going to get even. And so That's the context, sadly. Now he's going to take his chance, now that dad's gone, and repay us. But you know, this distresses Joseph. And he says to them, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? Are you in the place of God?" We're not in the place of God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." Am I in the place of God? Sovereignty is God's prerogative. Orchestrating the universe and orchestrating my life is God's privilege. And Joseph was good with that. Am I in the place of God? But not only do we read that he's at peace with God's sovereignty, but it's not his place to take revenge on his brothers. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Am I in the place of God to take revenge? No. Do not be afraid. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." So, amazingly, Joseph has this forgiveness in his heart. I think it's been there all along. But those brothers haven't been enjoying it. And so I'm glad they got it sorted at the end of Genesis. And they came and they could receive that reassurance. Because Joseph loves God, he leaves God's vengeance and judgment alone. Just like he left sin alone. Just like he left God's glory alone. He leaves God's vengeance to God. He won't touch it. And this is so important. At the end of the story, in viewing the whole picture of God's amazing sovereignty in our lives, that we really come to terms with the fact that if our story is going to turn out well, we can't allow bitterness to live in our hearts. Bitterness is a sin. It's the sin of unforgiveness. That's God's prerogative to forgive, not ours. And we can just borrow those gracious words of Jesus from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And we might have to say that 10 times a day. To say, "No, I choose forgiveness. I choose Jesus' way. I choose this cross. I choose to have this never made right to me ever again. I will absorb this pain that's been inflicted on me." That's what Jesus did. That's the generosity of God. That's why this is a glorious ending. Because he's not bitter. And he's just happy in the hands of his sovereign God. God allowed him, remember, to forget, and he made him fruitful. And that's what we so want to see in our own lives, that fruitfulness. I was speaking with someone about that earlier. You know, just wanting others to see that wonderful fruit, that wonderful fragrance of Christ in our lives. And having this peace with what God has allowed is essential. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you that you're the one who hung on the cross, who took, you were wounded for our transgressions. Mm-hmm. If anyone could be bitter, it would be you, because you were an innocent completely. Mm-hmm. And yet, you're so great-hearted, Lord, that you came to carry away our sin so that we could be free. You came to be that substitute so that sinners could go free. You came with a sacrificial heart to give your life a ransom for many. And I just pray for each one of us here this evening that you will search our hearts, Lord. Mm-hmm. Try us. See if there's any wicked way in us, Lord, that's going to lead us in the wrong way, and lead us in the everlasting way instead, Lord. Thank you that you're faithful, that you know the corners of our hearts where the dark is thickest, and you know where you want to bring things out to the light and to heal and for wholeness in our lives. And we pray that if there's that unforgiveness in our hearts, that you would forgive us, Lord, for that unforgiving attitude, that you would cleanse us, Lord. And bring it about, Lord, that your story would be written on our lives, that your gospel would come out, that your fragrance for life would come out of our lives, Lord. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.